Good morning. Just want to say welcome again. I'm glad that everyone's here. Look forward to just continuing on. If you're new here, well, again, just welcome. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And this morning we get the privilege of looking at God's Word together. So that's what we're going to do. This is actually part 10 of a series that we're going through. We're actually going through kind of verse by verse, kind of breaking it down through the Gospel of John from the New Testament. And it's been really encouraging over the last 10 weeks to really kind of dig into this important work. And this morning, I just think there's really some profound, you know, I think all the Bible is important and all of it's amazing. But this morning, I really think that the Lord has something for us. In this portion of John, I think it's really clear we hear Jesus himself sharing his heart. What's true? So it's really, I think it's life-giving. It's life-giving truth. Last week, Caleb, in section John chapter 5 and chapter 4, he finished up chapter 4 and got into chapter 5. If you remember, he talked about some more signs and miracles. He talked about the situation where the nobleman's son, Jesus was traveling, and a nobleman came up to him and said, my son is dying. Would you please heal him? And Caleb described how that was most likely a desperate situation. This man was probably struggling. He says, my son is dying. Would you please heal him? That life is ebbing away, that everything in my world, it's lifeless, and I can't lose my son. Would you please heal him? And we looked at the miracle where Jesus just said the word, and at that very hour, he wasn't even at the place at that very hour, the boy was healed. Now, I got to believe that boy and his father taught that boy about Jesus. I've got to think that their whole family most likely turned from death to life, that many of them became believers. Jesus revealed himself to them, and life came into their family. In the second miracle that Caleb had in his section last week was the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Remember that? Jesus sovereignly comes into a place where many sick and lame would come to. It was actually a pool, and people believed that if you could get into the water, that it would heal you of your sickness or whatever you were struggling with. And this man, apparently, for 38 years was lame. He couldn't walk. And Caleb described the story of how Jesus sovereignly came in on mission, and he chose this man as an example, not only to the crowd that was there, but I believe for us too. And he chose this particular man, and he healed him instantly. And he started walking, and there was a miracle. And immediately people started questioning him. Number one, the folks, the Jews, they were so caught up in the law that they were struggling with Jesus healing on Sunday, or on the Sabbath. So they were struggling with that. So that was what really bothered them. I can't believe that you were doing that. You told him to pick up his mat on the Sabbath. And that's what seemed to be important to them. They were missing the whole thing that Jesus had given life. Not only circumstantial, physical life to this man, but more importantly, belief. So eternal life. Eternal life. So most likely this man who was lame, and maybe the people know him, probably lots of the town folk for 38 years have watched him just be lame and struggle week to week, day to day. All of them probably went, oh my goodness, there's life. Jesus is life, and started putting it together. Jesus just kind of painting a picture of himself. That's right. That's right. And he's finally stepping into ministry, and he's saying, I'm the way and the truth and the life. You start looking at me. I'm here. The Messiah is here. And that's what kind of unfolded last week, and we just continue on. That's kind of where we find ourselves today, is right there. I've titled it, From Death to Life. I like this quote from Alan Redpath. It says, the man who gazes upon and contemplates day by day the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who has caught the glow of the reality that the Lord is not a theory but an indwelling power and force in his life, is a mirror reflecting the glory of God. And I like this verse from Proverbs as well. It says, the way of the godly leads to life. That path does not lead to death. You might kind of wonder this morning, you know, do you feel like you're spiritually alive? Do you have life in Christ? That's an important question. Do you have life in Christ? And I'm not just talking to the non-believer. Maybe you're here for the first time and you don't even know what you believe yet. And we were all there at one time. And I understand that. I think also many Christians, we can step into relationship with God and he saves us, and yet we can hold him at arm's length. And our Christian life can look, oh, we're only going to go about that far. Yeah, God, I understand everything and this life that I'm living, but oh boy, there's a hidden portion of my life that you don't get to come into. Well, here's the thing: nothing's hidden. Nothing is hidden. God knows everything. He created us. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. So I'm going to suggest we pray one more time. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us this morning. So we need his help. We really need God to light up his word for us. So if you'd pray with me, that'd be great. God, I love you. I do. I love you, God. And I thank you that you've given me life, God. And that I would be with you one day. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I pray that this morning you just light up your word so that we might understand it, God. That's the most important. We want to know you a little more closely. We want to understand who you are and what this full life you speak of is, God. So just pray for your help this morning. In my words, Lord, I pray you give me clarity. I wouldn't stray from what you want for us to have this morning. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I just kind of looked at this in somewhat of three parts, and I just labeled them three keys to life. So you have a handout, and most of the verses are on the screen. I've created myself some notes, kind of some parameters to go by, and I trust this morning that's where God's taking us. If his spirit leads, we'll follow that, of course. We bow to the Lord. But there's just some important information that I'm going to try to get through and share. And I don't want to miss a thing. So we'll kind of carefully look at these verses, this portion of Scripture, because it's just so good, life-giving. Last week, this is where we ended up. This is the last verse that Caleb shared last Sunday, if you'll remember. This is the scene. And we'll start right there, chapter 5, verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. This is in reference to those two miracles that I described a little bit earlier. He said that not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling himself God. So in the midst of these miracles, these signs and wonders that he was performing, he said, I am God. And everyone went, what? Especially the Jews, they were waiting for the Messiah, and they just couldn't seem to put two and two together that Jesus is the Messiah. That he's there. And so they were you have to remember the time that they were in there. The law was very important to them, and they'd study, and it was very strict and very legalistic, and you did things a certain way. Oh boy, you'd better. And you learned that all your life. You learned to memorize, you learned to do things such a certain way. You learned to wash your hands a certain way, and it all was proper and right. And then this comes along, and wait a minute, this just shatters all this formal stuff we've been doing. And so they're struggling with that. And And this is how they respond. They wanted to kill him. So they just missed it so much that their reaction is completely another direction. They wanted to kill him. And here's where we start with today's section. So here's Jesus' response. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I'm just going to stop right there again. Truly, truly, and some version says verily, verily, truly, truly. You know, when Jesus says truly, truly, we need to pay attention. Truly, truly, this is something important. I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. Verily, verily, this. Pay attention to this. Listen to what I have to say here. This is it. Don't miss it. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Our Lord, his words here are a bold stroke. You know, at this point, you might think that they're wanting to kill him because he's saying he's equal with God. So maybe he could have, I mean, he's God. He'd do whatever he wants. But at this point, he may want to deny that or clarify it or maybe even perhaps minimize what he said to get him out of this predicament of where they want to kill him. But what he does is he makes his claim in this verse and the ones to follow even more emphatically. He just says, what I said, yes, and more. Indeed, if you look at the text carefully, his words put the Jewish authorities on the defensive. They're the ones who should be uneasy, not our Lord. So he begins as the accused, and then he says, no, this is what is true, and is basically accusing them. We've all probably been in a situation like that. I remember when my kids were littler, and there was perhaps some missing food in the house. Seemed like that always happened. Somebody would eat something that they weren't supposed to eat, and so Jeannie would come out of the kitchen. My wife Jeannie might come out and say, you know, who drank the rest of the milk? I was going to make something with that, or who ate the last cookie? And my three kids, I would just bring them, she'd bring them out there, you know, the one, two, three, three kids. Okay, which one of you got into the cookie jar? Which one of you did that? And they you know, one by one, not me, not me, not me. And she's looking at them, well, they didn't just grow legs and walk away. What happened to the rest of the milk? And they would all kind of maybe look over at me. And I would be standing there going, well, perhaps I know what happened to the last cookie. But what happens, and then it just changes. The whole situation changes. Oh, Dad did it. Dad's the one who ate it. You know, the kids have big grins on their face. Dad did it. Dad always does it. He always eats the last stuff. You blame us, but Dad did it. In this situation, there's an accusatory group that want to kill him. They want to kill Jesus. And he says, well, let me show you what's true. And just everything, it just turns upside down. And then Jesus steps into his rightful authority, really. Okay, let me tell you. And I love that. In our text, the Lord Jesus boldly claims to be the Son of God, equal with God, and thus having full authority to act like his Father. Because of who he is, it was not possible for Jesus to act in any other way except in complete dependence on the Father. So we're starting to get a snapshot, a glimpse into the Trinity, yet another glimpse into our triune God, into a dependence there. How each member of the Godhead is dependent on the other and they're in relationship together. And we see it. I think for us, we can really glean from that is this dependence. Not only does the Godhead have this dependence of relationships, which is just absolutely mind-boggling and beautiful, we're invited into it. We're invited to be dependent on that same relationship. And it's just like, wow, that's incredible. And that's my first point is this dependence. We don't want to lose sight of how important that is. There's some submission. There's some surrender. There's some dependence. We like to be independent. That's the way God kind of wired us. But he brings us to a place to you only go so far. You need to be dependent on me. I am God. And he's kind of showing and unfolding that for us. I'll give you my little analogy as well. I'll do the best I can with this. So a while ago, the mayor of Provo had called the city officials together and said, we have a big announcement here. Bring the media. Bring the television folks. This is going to be big. So everybody gathers, and they're all, what's going to happen? Going to get a new airport? What's going to happen in Provo? And the mayor goes, Google Fiber is coming to town. Everybody's like, oh, fast internet. What, our whole lives are going to change. So Google Fiber's coming to town. And it was a frenzy. I mean, you got to admit, we've all got caught up into it a little bit. What is it? What exactly it is? Yes, I want some. Sign me up. I want that incredible fast interweb. So all these things, and I wanted it at my house, so I signed up. I signed up for this amazing fast internet, and time just kept going. And I saw all those little trucks driving around with the little bunny painted on them, and I, why aren't they at my house? And I see them parked. It seemed like I see them parked. So I started calling. I said, yeah, I'm a new customer. I signed up. I'm on the list. Just kind of wondering when you might be coming to my house because I'm ready for Google Fiber. And they said, oh, sir, you know, we're working on it, and we're going to bring it to your neighborhood real soon. Very well. So I have patience. God's teaching me patience in this. And then a while later, actually, I called again and said, yeah, I'm trying to be patient here, but it's been a couple months since we talked last. And I signed up, I thought, rather early, and they're like, well, be patient, sir. This is a big project, and we'll be in your neighborhood soon. And eventually, I did have someone knock at my door, and it's a subcontractor. He said, I'm a subcontractor for Google Fiber, and the system's in place. So there's this ethereal fiber system. You know, I honestly don't know where that little wire goes to, but it must be a big something. I mean, that fiber thing goes somewhere that has all that information. So there's that portion of it, that big, what is that? Where does they plug that in? And then the subcontractor said, well, it's close to your house. It's on the telephone pole behind your house, and all we have to do is get it from that pole into your house. I said, by all means, have your way. And they did. Then the subcontractor put the wire from the pole into my house. And I was thinking, oh, man, yeah. Nothing. There's just coils of wire up on the telephone pole and on my house. And so I'm waiting, and by this time I'm getting pretty impatient. And lo and behold, a week or two later, this just really great young man come in. He knocked on my door. He says, we're here to hook up Google Fiber on your house today. So they did. So my kind of dependent, picture I'm trying to paint there is this ethereal, my mind, God's not ethereal. I'm close. I have personal relationship with him. But there's this big thing we think of God. And then there's another part of him, you know, maybe like the portion of Jesus coming to the earth, the portion coming from that pole to my house. It's just another, they're dependent on each other. And then, of course, the last one where the Holy Spirit comes and helps us and teaches us how to use Google Fiber. All right, I tried to come up with some type of analogy. There you go. We'll move on, and we'll let Jesus show us. He's so good at it. I like this quote from Charles Stanley. It says, God is looking for imperfect men and women who have learned to walk in moment-by-moment dependence on the Holy Spirit, Christians who have come to terms with their inadequacies, fears, and failures, believers who have become discontent with surviving and have taken the time to investigate everything God has to offer in this life. May we be men and women in faith that we look into everything that God has for us in this life. I like that quote. Let's continue on. Verse 20. For the Father, and this is Jesus picks up again, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. There are numerous passages that teach that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, and yet each holds the attributes of deity. But the Bible also emphatically and unambiguously declares that there is only one God. That's important for us to remember, that there is one God. The Trinity is one God. And you and I, we need to understand that truth, and we need to place our faith in that. Let me point to just a few verses. I want to highlight this a little bit, this idea, the Trinity. Because sometimes, it is hard. Greater minds than mine have studied this out, and it's difficult to put into words. But here's some support of one God. The Bible says in the Old Testament, look at some Old Testament verses from Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Again, just proof of this one God. Here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? We can even shift over to the New Testament, where Jesus talks of one God. From Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answered, the most important is, remember he was challenged by the disciples, what's the most important? He said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There it is again, and that's just a few verses. That we can't cover everything today. That's a study within itself that could last for a year. These are a few verses. But taking all scriptures into account, it's important that we understand Orthodox Christian theology has always affirmed that the one true God is triune in nature. Now, I know that's bigger than Google Fiber. I know that's a lot to grab a hold of. Three co-equal and co-eternal persons in the Godhead. We need to understand the Trinity. It's so beautiful. And it begins, and we see hints of it. It begins in Genesis, in the first chapter of the Bible. We see God referring to himself. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God created man in his image. He begins with singular, and then here God is a plural noun. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, referring to the Godhead. Like in Luke 3:22, chapter 3, verse 22, when Jesus is actually baptized, we see all three persons of the Godhead present. And the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. Remember, this is when he's being baptized. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. There it is in that little diagram. God is the Father. God is the Holy Spirit. God is the Son. They are one God. One God. And where we live, it's important for us to make our stance on that. Because I wouldn't be the same as the culture that we live in. This is an important topic that we can talk about with our friends and neighbors. There's one God, our triune God. More evidence. One of my favorite verses is this, the Great Commission verses from Matthew chapter 28. Our movement's actually called, I don't know if you knew that, we have churches all over the world, and we're called the Great Commission Churches. We're a movement of churches together. And we refer to this verse. I love this verse. And again, I see it pointing to the triune God, to the Trinity. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He refers to me. He says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit." Again, we get a visual. And he finishes up verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age." One God. It's important that we get a hold of that, we grip that, we understand that. One God. In John's gospel, remember when we started this series, we started in chapter 1. Very important scriptures for us to understand and put our faith in and believe in and to follow. We started in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word." And do you remember what we just established, what the Word was? Remember? Yes, Jesus. So we could interchange that right there. In the beginning was Jesus, and the Word, or Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. Or you could say, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Just more proof and a visual, I think. Jesus was fully man and fully God. John 1:14 just continues to build on this. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, hopefully that helps shore up a little bit the idea of the triune God, of the Trinity, of one God. We continue on in John, in verse 21. Remember, just before this, in verse 20, this is how it ended up. I'll just read it to you. It said, "And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." And then he continues on, "so that you may marvel." And these are the greater works that he's talking about. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." This is profound. My goodness, and it speaks of the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but it includes us. This idea of us being invited into relationship with the Godhead, that one day we will rise from the dead as well. There'll be a resurrection for us. It was for Jesus, and he did rise from the dead, and he promises that we can step into that same relationship. And matter of fact, we're invited into that. That's his heart's desire, that we would understand that. That's what he wants for us. But also, the Jews and off in the world we live in, people just seem to miss that. Talk about going from death to life. There it is. You're invited into life, and so am I. I'm so thankful for that. Continuing on, verse 22, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." My second point would be, honor God by believing. Again, remember, that is the theme of the Gospel of John, of this book of the Bible, is believing. It's what God is painting himself for us, that we could see and believe and understand and know this God. In our heart of hearts, the reason that the pastors chose to go through the Bible and the book of John and titled this Knowing Jesus is because if you don't know Jesus, we want you to know him. And if you do know him, we want you to know him more intimately, because there's more. There's more that he has for us that oftentimes we miss. One of my favorite verses, they're all my favorites, but this is another favorite of my favorites, is John 5, verse 24. Again, remember, it's important to note, truly, truly, maybe this morning that's for you. Maybe God's saying, truly, truly, this is for you. I want you to hear this. I say to you, Jesus' words, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Hallelujah. I love to share this verse with folks just when they start to understand the gospel, when they start to understand their salvation. They may have even prayed and asked Jesus to come into their life, asked Jesus for forgiveness to come into their life, and he has done that, and there's new life inside them, and his spirit lives inside them. I want them to see this verse because it's security. For me, this is like a, I'm hugging you and not letting you go verse. God says, you're my beloved son. You have eternal life. I died on the cross. It is finished. And he puts his arms around me. Whoever hears my word and believes, have you taken that step? And if you have you taken that step, have you just fully surrendered and said, man, yeah, I want all that you have for me, God. You lead me on. I just love this verse. I think it's life. Death to life. God has life for us. It's kind of like get out of hell free card. You know, funny enough, I used to carry around a get out of jail card in my pocket, and I thought that was funny that it might get me out of trouble. But you know what? It worked just the opposite way when I pulled it. But it's not that easy. Excuse me, it is that easy. You might say, well, oh, there's so much more to faith. Well, it does take a measure of faith, certainly. I understand that maybe all your questions haven't been answered. Maybe you're not quite sure in this and that and the other thing. But there is a step of belief that has to happen, that we have to step in to get all of these things of doubt out of the way so we can have relationship. And sometimes they just get in the way of our belief of the full life that God has for us. We would question this, we'll question that. And that's not wrong. God's wired us to be inquisitive and not just to be numb units that walk around. But there's also this relationship and surrender and belief and following him and obeying him and doing what he tells us to do. That's important, this submission. God has that for us. Continues on. Next verse, he says it again. This is the third time our Lord Jesus says, truly, truly. This group of people, he was really wanting them to hear what he had said. Like, this is it. For the third time, he's saying, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. When the dead will hear in the voice of the Son of God, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. As if, are you hearing now? Do you hear me now? Do you hear me now? I am God. I'm standing in front of you. And for us, in these words, he's just telling us, I am God. Those who hear will live. Let's continue on. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Son of Man, that's a reference that God, like Jesus liked to use for himself. Jesus as God's elect, one through whom redemption comes to the world. Son of Man. Son of God who comes to the world and Son of Man, fully God, fully man, perhaps identifying himself as a true Israelite. He's standing in front of a group of Jews saying, I am God. Again, they're just probably in awe of what he was saying, trying to grasp what he was revealing to them. And many of them just missed it. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Here again, sometimes in Scripture, verses can get missed. They can get just twisted. it can become a works gospel. And that's just not the case. Jesus stresses his dependence on the Father. He judges only as he hears from the Father. As always, in Scripture, judgment is based on works through salvation. So the works is not a way to get you to God. Works are a result of salvation. Once we come to know the Lord and His Spirit lives inside us, there's a change where we want to serve Him and we want to love others. We want to give our life for Him. That's a result of salvation. It does not buy us salvation. It's a result. And that's another important truth that we need to understand. It's a response to faith. It's a gift from God. It wouldn't happen if it hadn't been for Him. It has nothing to do with us. It's a gift from God. We don't make it happen. God makes it happen. It can get confusing so easy. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Again, we see this idea of dependent. Jesus stresses His dependence on the Father. He judges only as He hears from the Father, which makes His judgment fair. Important to understand. Verse 31 and 32, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. So I'm going to kind of race through these final verses so I can just kind of wrap it up with a final thought. But here, my last point is share and listen to testimonies of belief. That's what this last portion is here, from this last portion, verse 33 through 47, really. There's testimonies that Jesus is sharing about himself, that others have said about Jesus. So, of John the Baptist, of the works of Jesus, of God the Father, of the Scriptures, of Moses. And, you know, I know I'm going really fast and be fun to just chew on every little word, but we just can't this morning. So let's just start. Jesus says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Again, Jesus is referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a prophet that God sent before Jesus. Remember, he was out in the desert proclaiming that Christ is coming. Jesus is the Christ. John actually said about himself that he wasn't even worthy to tie his sandals. That's the first one. The next one, and Jesus continues in verse 36, he talks about himself, of the works of Jesus. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus said, I am the one. I am the Messiah. Yet again, looking at his hearers, I am the one. He continues on and refers to the Father, of God the Father. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. There's Jesus just standing in front of him saying, you don't believe because you don't believe in me. I am God. So obviously I think that who he's speaking to is non-believers. He's saying this is your opportunity to believe right now. And of the Scriptures in themselves, picks up in verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Still that standoffish unbelief. Still challenging that unbelief. You choose to remain dead, is basically what he's saying to them. Rather than come to life, you choose to remain dead. He continues, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And finally, verses 45 through 47, Jesus continues in the testimony of Moses. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, of whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So, again, he just refers to them because, of course, they did not have the New Testament. It was being lived out. But in the Old Testament, they did have the Pentateuch. They did have scripture that they studied and they knew and that they believed. And in those scriptures, and Moses was a part and wrote many of them, Moses said, the Messiah is coming. Again, the prophet Moses was saying, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, Moses referred to that, and that's what you believe. Well, it's coming true. I'm here. This is what Moses talked about. Me, God, your Savior. And yet many of them missed it in disbelief. Tragic. But true. Such good portion of scripture that we've chewed on this morning. I'm going to close with this quote. I like this quote, and then I'll just follow up with just a quick thought. I believe, from Charles Spurgeon, I believe that the happiest of all Christians and the truest of Christians are those who never dare to doubt God, but take his word simply as it stands and believe it. And ask no questions, just feeling assured that if God has said it, it will be so. You know, at first glance, you, especially if you're educated, at first glance you might say, well, that is shallow. I question everything. I need to know what's what. Well, I think if maybe ponder that a bit, just simply beautiful. May I again refer to my own experience. Now, I don't have everything figured out. I'm just a guy that God saved along the way. As a young boy, certainly my mother's faith had a little influence on me because it was reverent and it drew my eye. And I think God used that in my life, but I could walk by a nativity scene and I could name the characters. I say, well, there's the three wise men, and there's this and that, and it's all part of the story. And that little one, oh, there's baby Jesus. Isn't that cute? There's that scene there. We see at Christmas, and everybody's like, ah, oh, let's go buy gifts for everybody. And get this, I didn't connect it, my head to my heart. And as I grew older, I had no faith. There was just this thing. I had knowledge. I understood stories. I've been told stories about Noah's Ark, and oh, that couldn't really be true. That's just kind of a fun story that we tell the kids. As I got older, I had no faith, and I just ran my own way, and I sinned all over the place against the holy God. And there came a place in my life where I was faced with that. Where, like a mirror, I was faced with my sin and the shame and the guilt of it. And I felt, well, God would never want to have a relationship with a dirty dude like me, guy that's done all those things. And as people shared with me, and God, I believe himself, drew me to himself through his word, through his gospel, it came evident to me, and it's like the scales fell off of my eyes. And it was just that simple. I came to a place where I believed, I don't have to clean myself up. What? God loves me? This creator, this triune God, this amazing God, this giver of life? He forgives everything that I've done? I don't have to do anything. I'm not worth that? And God showed me that, yes, you are. I die on the cross for your sins. God was a substitute. He died the death that I couldn't die. I couldn't pay for my own sin penalty. I couldn't work it off. I couldn't be good enough to go to heaven. God had to do it all. He is God. So he did, and when he died, he said, it is finished. I came to a place in my life where I said, God, please forgive me. I've sinned against you. I'm busted. You know me. You know all my hidden parts. You know everything. Please forgive me. I know I can't hide it anymore. And I believe at that moment he did. I just prayed and asked him to come into my life. Please forgive me. God, please save me. And I believe at that point he did. In the Bible it says, actually the Holy Spirit came and started living inside of me. And I'm the new temple. I'm a believer now. And God is at work in my life. And there's a sanctification process. And not only did Jesus die for me, he rose from the dead, from death to life. The first resurrection, Jesus. This morning I was reading in 1 Corinthians, it says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And that's the promise that I believe. And I place my faith in that. And I don't doubt that anymore. I don't have questions of doubt. I am running hard after the Lord because I believe him, I trust him, and I want to follow him. And I want his best for my life. And I want that for everybody in here. That's why I got out of bed this morning. I believe God has some important things to say to us this morning. I don't have it all figured out. But I do know some things. And I know what God's done for me. And I just wanted to share that with you this morning. If you're at a place where you've never asked it for that forgiveness, you've never bowed a knee, you've never surrendered and said, you are God, please forgive me. I was wrong. You were right. I want to follow you all the days of my life. You can do that right now. It's that simple. It's a matter of belief. Do you believe what Jesus is saying? He is God. It's your choice to believe him or not. And as your friend this morning, I want you to know him. I want you to have a relationship with him because that's where life is found. And if you're a believer and you say, oh, I am a believer, but all this stuff, maybe you're holding God at arm's length. Yeah, maybe you're headed into eternity, but that relationship with God, oh, seems so hard. It's not. It's beautiful. It's not hard. It's the best thing for you. Let him come all the way. Let him have authority. Let him be Lord of your life right now. Don't hold back because you're missing out. Sometimes we think if I hold back and I keep sneaking over here, that those things will be more. Are you kidding me? The creator of the universe who breathes the stars into life, he started everything. That's the one I want to follow. Not my own ideas. Not my own ambitions. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You won't be missing out. You'll get more, and you'll get his best. He promises us that. I'm so thankful. Good portion of Scripture this morning, you know. We covered a lot. Take it home and chew on it and read it over and over again. Talk to other Christians. It might be I'll help you if you don't quite understand this. I would love to talk to anyone who wants to know about more about Jesus. I've given my life to that. That's what I want to do, is talk to people about my Savior. And many of us do. So I'm just going to pray, and we'll pick up next week if you want to read ahead, which is always fun to do. We'll be in chapter 6 next week, verses 1 through 21. I'll end in a prayer. Tony's going to lead us in a couple more songs. God, I love you. I thank you that I know you. God, I thank you that I've stepped from death to life. Lord, I thank you that you showed us what that's like. And I just pray to you, God the Father, God the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, I pray to you, one God. I love you. I thank you for all that you're doing in our life and for your word and the things that you spoke to us this morning. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to us. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.